Please remain standing for the Gospel from the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter then came out with the other disciple, and they went toward the tomb. They both ran, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying, and the napkin which had been on his head not lying with the linen cloths, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Saying this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not hold me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and said to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. The word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Join me in this affirmation for growth potential. I believe that God is good. I believe we possess God-given potential for growth beyond our understanding. I believe God wants to empower our lives by the Holy Spirit. I believe God created the church to continue the ministry and mission of Jesus Christ. I believe the church is called to be an outpost for the kingdom of God on earth. I believe my congregation has abilities for growth beyond my understanding. I believe God is now giving new dreams and vision for God's people to help a hurting world. I believe together we will make a difference. I believe God is doing a new thing. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Holy Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, I overheard one of our members this morning complaining about her memory. I'm not naming names, but she said, "Pretty soon I'll be able to hide my own Easter eggs." And I am not going to attempt to delve into the mysteries of what a male rabbit delivering dyed chicken eggs and chocolate has to do with Easter. I leave that up to parents. You're on your own. But once I was doing, as Lorraine was, an Easter children's sermon, and I was trying to call their attention to the Easter lilies, and I made the mistake of asking them a question. That's always a mistake. And I said, "Do you see anything different about our church today?" And one little girl looked around and she said, "Yeah, it's full." I know there are people here today on Easter who have not been here before and others who are here once a year, and so the stakes for preaching are high, so I'll get to the point. All the sermons recorded in the New Testament are based on one miraculous event, an event which changed cowardly disciples into fearless apostles. All the recorded sermons record what changed these men and women from grief-stricken to giddy and excited about spreading the good news. It was Jesus was the Savior, the Messiah. He was crucified, dead and buried, then resurrected and ascended. He was the firstborn of a new creation. A new thing that God is offering us all, a do-over for the whole world. And this is not symbolic, but actual, and there were living witnesses to say so. Even non-Christians such as the Jewish historian Josephus records the same. Now, just after the cross, the disciples were not witnesses to anybody. They were hiding. They had the doors locked. They had the windows shuttered. And they were sending out for pizza so they could slide it under the door. They weren't opening for anybody. And many men gained a reputation, you need to know, for having a following in Jesus' day. And many men were killed in Jesus' day when they attracted too much attention. And for the most part, these men are forgotten footnotes. And at first, things went the same way for Jesus. His followers scattered and they thought the dream was over. And his enemies thought that he would be forgotten. And we can't blame the disciples for scattering, for doing what was natural. They ran and they hid. But something happened. And this is the proof in my mind from human psychology that is better than an empty tomb. Functional cowards were transformed into fearless apostles who faced death publicly and unafraid. Now the cynical of this age say this. They logic this way, as if this is logic. They say, miracles cannot happen, therefore they did not happen, therefore the resurrection is a lie. I hear that. Now that passes for deep thought, but it isn't. It isn't thought at all. It's simply a dismissal of any possibility of anything you don't know ever happening, and that makes you the measure of all things. It's arrogance, not logic. God may be capable of things that you have never conceived of. Easter is one of those things. Good Friday and the Easter that follows is not just an old story. Parts of it replay every day around us if we pay attention. Parts of it. Good Friday is a perfect example of what we now call spin control that we see in the news all the time. The religious establishment wanted to stay in power, and the Roman representatives, both Herod and Pilate, wanted to stay in power. And so no one in particular took responsibility for the decision to have Jesus killed. The Jews could say, "We do not have authority to pronounce a death sentence under Roman rule, even if this man blasphemes by making himself equal to God." So Pilate sent him to Herod, and Herod sent him back to Pilate, and Pilate, you remember, publicly washed his hands of the entire decision. And the gathered crowd one moment hailed him as the Messiah, the Son of David, and the next moment they yelled out, "Crucify him." And so it was, and so it is now. No one and everyone is to blame. A 3-year-old named Sean accompanied his father to his first Easter worship service. And the father tried to explain in this church, a full-size crucifix above the altar. And so he said to his 3-year-old son, "Jesus died because people nailed him to the cross." And the little boy's eyes widened and he looked around. He said, "You mean these people?" "Yes," in a way. We all did. And one prophetic note came from the crowd when Pilate asked, "Why crucify him? What has he done?" The crowd yelled, "His blood be upon us." And it was, and it still is, but that is not a bad thing. His blood was the fulfillment of the precursor we saw in the Passover in Egypt. The blood of the Lamb saved them from death and led that night the children of Israel out of bondage and into freedom. And Jesus, John the Baptist proclaimed, was the true and final Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In 1 John it says, if anyone does sin, and I would have you raise your hands if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Verse 2, He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We are able to live a life in God only because of what God has done in Jesus Christ. It makes me sick. It really does. When I hear somebody say, I hope I'm good enough to get into heaven. How good would that have to be? How good would that have to be to make God owe you something? New life and eternal life are gifts. Gifts wrought by God in Christ. We are enabled and empowered to live new lives because Christ, the second Adam, He is called, has taken on sin and death and the powers of this world and was buried, then arose to new life. He was proof of God's reality, God's dream for this world, God's healing of this world, God's recreating of this world, the new heaven and the new earth which were promised. Jesus is the firstborn of the fulfillment of that promise. That's what it means. He is the second Adam. He's the preview of what is to come. We are becoming new when we are strangely detached from this world and its values. The deeper we give ourselves to God, the more we feel that. We are becoming new the more we feel compassion for friend and foe. As we give ourselves to God and God creates in us new hearts and new spiritual power to forgive as we have been forgiven. We are becoming new when we, unlike the rich young ruler, meet Christ and understand that when there's a choice between trusting riches and trusting God is the better way to go. The things that divide us, though, are not godly things. They are man-made and woman-made. They are political spin that makes us enemies of each other, including race politics and economic politics and denominational politics, inside the church politics, yes, that too. And all these things echo deeply of the spin and the distrust and the dislike between the Romans and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the screaming, fickle mob. Between all of them, each other, and then Jesus. Jesus, who was only and always on God's side and on the side of the enemies who truly knew not what they were doing. We still don't know what we are doing. And worse yet, we don't seem to know that we don't know. Jesus is on our side and on God's side. The Word made flesh, whom we nailed to a cross and buried in a tomb and then went back to business as usual, as if nothing had changed. We like to pretend. Children and adults also like to pretend. And I think that is why people like to buy lottery tickets. I don't think it's to support public education. It is to hold the ticket and pretend how wonderful and how different your life would be if you had the power and the freedom that money can buy. Only it can't, and it doesn't. And if you've read the studies of the winners of large lotteries, you find out it has not. Scripture tells us you can pretend all you want, You can own all you want, but your soul was made for God, and the whole world, if you owned it, could not buy it back. God in Christ on the cross bought back your soul from sin and death. And the Easter resurrection is proof of God's victory. But we pretend. We pretend that Jesus is an old-fashioned name and sung in hymns and such, and taught some nice things, but not really relevant to the serious subjects of our life. We pretend that there are things which matter more than loving God and loving neighbor. We pretend that enough money might fix our problems, or cure all poverty, our education, our health care, or make war obsolete, make racism and hatred and divorce and drug abuse just go away. We pretend that allocation of money will fix these things, but I remind you of the lottery winners. Remember that what is wrong with us is that we are broken. We are broken off from God, and we are broken off from each other, and that is the first and the biggest problem which nothing on this earth can fix. We are cut off with selfish hearts to begin with. And all the rest are mere symptoms of the sin which infects us and isolates us. Jesus died and took upon Himself the infection of sin. And the hatred and the self-loathing and the isolation and the destructive greed and lust, these are some of the names of the powers of this world, which we dare not name in our lives, but only notice in the lives of others. But God knows. And true repentance is when we know that they infect us as well. The death Jesus died, He died to sin. The new life and the new body He arose in is the preview of what we one day shall become, a new creation. And bits of that new creation can and should shine through even now. Even now as we give ourselves over to God's Holy Spirit. But we still await. We await becoming completely what we were meant to be. No human effort could ever transform us, and no power of the will could ever transmute us, only the power of God can complete the new creation we yearn for, we ache for, and sometimes are willing to fight for, mistakenly believing that our power can bring in God's kingdom. But we can't. Only our faith and our willingness to follow humbly the will of God brings in bits of God's kingdom. Only humility and faith, and none of our cleverness, and none of our haughtiness, and none of our changing beliefs du jour can do it. Imagine Jesus told people that their sins were forgiven. This makes sense only if Jesus was God in flesh. C.S. Lewis wrote these very strong words. He said, "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic or else the devil, and you could shut him up for a fool, or you could spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you could fall at his feet and worship him as Lord and God." But let us not, C.S. Lewis continues, let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. He did not intend to. You know, lately, Easter has meant more to me, because the older I get, and I guess this happens to everybody, the older I get, the more people I know who have already passed on beyond this life and into God's embrace. But my point this morning is there is more, so much more to Easter and to our faith than just life after death. There is more. Easter means God has made new life possible now. Jesus, the second Adam. We who follow Him. Don't fall victim to the one-dimensional faith which says something like this. And some people have their faith down to this, and it does bother me. They say, "Now let's see, I am gullible enough to believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and so God has to reward me with heaven, and between my saying that I believe and my death, well, I'm pretty much the same as everybody else." Is that all there is to Christian faith? No. I am saying that real life begins the moment you understand that you need a Savior and God has provided you one in Jesus Christ. And the resurrection is the proof of God's continuing determination to bring a new creation upon this earth and a new creation into the souls of believers. Even now, the ascended Christ continues His ministry of new life through the Holy Spirit. We don't just believe and sit and wait for death, and then something happens. Something has already happened. Something we celebrate today. God was in Christ making peace by the blood of His cross. And so, is your marriage dead? Resurrection is possible. Is your career dead? Resurrection is possible. Is your faith dead? Resurrection is possible. Do you have an old-time friendship broken and now dead? Then resurrection is possible. Is the ability to enjoy life dead? Resurrection is possible. Easter means now, even now, the ascended Christ continues His ministry through the Holy Spirit. Something has already happened. And unlike other faiths where the teaching is the thing, Jesus quite clearly said, I am the way. He's the firstborn as proof that God is active as creator and new creation. And new hearts melted and mended and able to love can be created now. No matter how long you've been dead to the possibility of feeling love and compassion again. Resurrection. That event dramatically changed everything. It changed everything. The disciples even changed the day of worship from the Jewish Sabbath to the Lord's Day, Sunday. That is why we worship today, because Sunday was the day in which they celebrated the Passover meal, which took on new meaning in Christ's resurrection. It became known as the Lord's Day and became the new day of worship for the Christians. It changed everything. The magic and the marvel of life itself can be recreated in you and felt and lived and loved again with God and with others, because Jesus has shown us that death and sin and judgment and spin cannot hold us. So don't wait for the eternal. Take the new life now. And let this Easter be an Easter of rebirth and renewal. He is risen. He is risen, and He has become the life and the truth and the way to God. We need not wait. Let us take that way today and always. Amen.